John 5:20. If you remember, the Jews have been giving Jesus, or trying to give Jesus, somewhat of a bad time because he did a good thing. And they didn't like the fact that here a man could come, called of God, and do what they couldn't do for this poor guy that's been sitting there for 38 years, blind and halt and a mess. Poor guy. Doesn't it just tug at your heartstrings to think of that poor individual who's been in that sad condition for all that time? As soon as you find out that it's you, maybe you'll feel a little more compassion for him. But let me tell you first, Jesus in verse 20 is saying to these Jews, they don't understand. How can you do this? What makes you think you're God? How can you be equal with God? How come you can do these things? Who do you think you are, in other words? And Jesus answers in verse 20 and says, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." See, what Jesus is saying here, first of all, you need to understand, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. Now, I am the Son, and so are you. So the Father loves us, and he shows us everything. Everything that he does. And everybody likes to hear about everything that God does. That's so nice, because God is such a neat guy. You know that? Tell us more, Reuben, about what God did. Sure. There's only a little wrinkle in that. One of the things that God did is he told you what you did. See, that's what they didn't like about Jesus. He told them what they did. Now, what caused all this commotion? What is about this son business? What is it that God wants to do through his son for you? Well, we need to go back to verse 1 of chapter 5. And find out what caused all this commotion. It says, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." See, there's a feast tonight. We're here to eat. And Reuben went up to Jerusalem. You're down there, I'm up here. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep. Forget that word market, okay? It's in italics. It wasn't in the original language. So we could read it this way. Now there is at Jerusalem, this place where Reuben went up to, the sheep. Now that's you. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In other words, there's a pool of grace here, right next to the sheep. Now everybody likes Grace. She's such a... If I had the popularity in this church that Grace has, I could call my shots. Now, in this Grace, and this is what you all come for, Grace, and I don't have any problem with it, by the way. This pool of grace is a good thing, but there's something you don't know about it. Now, you see, the sheep were there next to this pool of grace, and the Son of God came in and he went up. And in this place where the sheep were, there lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Impotent. On your best day, you couldn't do it without him. On your best day, the best you can do is mess it up royally. You are impotent folk. And if that isn't enough, you're also blind. You don't know where you're going. You don't even know where you've been. But yet Satan wants you to believe that you can handle this all by yourself and you don't need anybody. Not only were they blind and they don't know how to get where they're going, but they can't anyway because they're crippled, they're halt. Now, when they're halt doesn't mean they can't walk. See, a person that's halt has one leg shorter than the other or one leg withered. So he walks Chester style, see? But see, when people walk that way, you know what they do? They walk in a circle. See, you're halt. You keep doing the same things over and I'll never do that again. You halt. You are such a liar. And you see, it isn't a situation where you don't want to do it and the awareness. The problem is you're halt. You're out of balance, see? And when you're out of balance, you need a front-end alignment is what you need. And you're out of balance, and because you're out of balance, you have a tendency that you will continually and perpetually walk in a circle. And it doesn't matter which way you're unbalanced. I don't care if you're super conservative and you think you know everything, you're going to walk in circles this way. The other individual think God loves them no matter what, and they can do nothing wrong, and we'll wait till later, and heaven's coming someday. He's leaning the other way. You're both walking in circles. Now, when you get a man and a woman who lean the same way, they walk in the same circles, they're constantly fighting with each other over everything. But you get a man and a woman that lean in opposite directions, I'll tell you, that's a marriage that they just say hi and bye as they go by every now and then. The problem is they're halt. And not only are they halt, but they're also paralyzed. I don't know how. I can't do that. It doesn't work for me. They're paralyzed. And withered, by the way. And let me tell you what withered means. It's another word for atrophy. Now, this is for you people that are waiting for grace. You're going to wither. And if you don't use a muscle long enough, you just sit there and wait, it becomes atrophied. It becomes totally useless. There'll come a day when you will say, I don't give a damn. I don't want to change. I'm sick and tired of this. I'm getting out of here. Let me tell you, others have done it. You know what happened? They got withered. They got atrophied. They were sitting here waiting for me to do it for them. I'm not going to do it for you, brother. And I'm not going to do it for you, sister. I'm not going to mother you. See, just like this man, he said, listen. Listen to yourself here. Impotent, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. It says, for an angel went down. That's the angel means messenger of God. That's yours truly. The angel went down at a certain season, which is Sunday and Wednesday, and any time you got guts to call. The angel goes down at a certain season into the pool and troubles the water. See, you want out of this thing with no trouble. You want me to get you out of this the way Mama got you out of everything, by covering for you. You can forget it, my friend. For the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. That's my job. You know that? I love it when you get upset and you get trouble and you don't like what you hear, because I know that's the wrong in you. That's my job, is to trouble the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. In other words, when yours truly troubles the water and says, that's the problem, you say, let's get in there and get that over with. That one was made whole. But not me, it's too cold. You stick your little toe in there, oh, it's too cold. Where's Mom? Mom never made me do this. See, all I can do is trouble the water, my friend. I'm going to tell you, that's the trouble. That's the problem. That's not me. Get in there and do something about it, will you? He says, look, whosoever stepped in was made whole of the disease. Now, Jesus come along as I am now, and I said, we got a problem here. Because we've had some people in this church that have been healed, and we got some of you are laying back. This is for you tonight. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years, this idiot is sitting there. And people getting healed right and left. And this idiot is sitting there. And people are getting victory right and left. And this idiot is sitting there. And people are praising Jesus and having and going on with their lives. And this idiot is sitting there. And Jesus says, I think I'll deal with this man. When Jesus saw him lie, Oh. Hmm. When Jesus saw him lie, I thought you could only hear people lie. No, when I see you doing what you're doing, I'm seeing a lie. But you know why I know that? Because I know you had to say that before you could do it. See, so when I see you do something and I say, that's a lie, you say, how do you know? I can see the lie. I know you had to say that before you could do it. Does some mysterious eagle fly over your house? Or maybe the ravens come like they did to Elijah and they drop Marlboro on you. Hmm? Is that the way it happens? Or maybe there's a flock of Canadian geese that have been trained and they come from Colombia. And they bring you your grass and your cocaine. And they just come. Where are they from? Oh, Lord, here they come again to feed me. No? And then you have to lay down a certain way. And they say, all right, elevation, is he laying just right? Yes, nostrils are up. Yes, bombs away. And it just, right up your nose. Lord, I don't know how this happened. You lie. You had to go looking for it. You had to ask for it. You had to learn how to do it. And you had to do it. So when I see that, I see the lie. When Jesus saw him laying there, he says, I see a lie. That's a lie. You're a child of God. What are you doing laying there? You idiot. And 38 years on top of that? Don't you think he should get the point by now that God's not going to be moved? He said, oh, a certain man was there which had this infirmity 38 years, and Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time lying. See, as long as you lie, you're going to lie. Lie? You're never coming out of there. But let's find out what the lie was, okay? Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus said, look, you're lying. Oh, Lord, I don't want to. I said, look, you're lying. Do you want to be made whole? That's the question we ask here all the time. Now notice the answer. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Let's go back and see what Jesus asked him. Jesus said, dost thou have a man to put you into the water when it is troubled, and thou hast no man, and therefore you've been here 38 years because thou hast no man to put you in, and you poor thing, when you're trying to crawl in there by yourself, somebody gets in there ahead of you. Is that the problem, son? Wilt thou be made whole? Sir, I have no man. When the waters trouble to pick me up and carry me over there and put me in the water. He's looking for mom, isn't he? Jesus didn't ask me, do you have somebody to mama you and put you in there? That's your trouble. I trouble the water. Get up and get in there. That's what he told him. Oh, but I have no man to put me in there, Lord. Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. See, the lie is that you can't do it. That's the lie. The results of the lie is that you don't do it. But the lie is that you say you can't do it. The lie is that you say you need, you're waiting for something else, or one day, yes, I want to do that, but I'm not ready yet. 38 years, is that how long you want to wait? Maybe longer. Jesus said, I'm not playing that game. I'm not picking you up, and I'm not taking you anywhere. I asked you a question. Do you want to be made whole? Obviously, he must have said yes, because Jesus said, rise, then take up thy bed and walk. In other words, he said, do you want to stop smoking? Yes. Well, then stop. Do you want to stop being a jerk? Yes, sir. Well, then stop. So, well, why haven't I stopped? It is obvious. You don't want to. You're waiting for someone to come and make you do it. And you, or even more, you're waiting for someone to come and do it for you. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus calmed him down first, didn't he? And he made him aware that he was there to help him. He wasn't there to do it for him. You know what the problem is? We've been sold a bill of goods and we've been taught that Jesus Christ is going to treat us like Mama did. And that's a flat lie. Now, my brother and my sister, you can sit where you're at, next to the pool of grace, claiming grace, the Bethesda pool, for as many years as you want to. And I will walk by you every year, and I will look at you and say, still lying, huh? And I won't even look back, because I know the next year, the next season, the next service, you'll still be sitting in the same place, next to the grace, next to the pool, lying as usual. Amen, brother. I see a lie. Because you see, if I'm preaching victory and you're saying amen, then you're lying, because I don't see no victory. All I see is another week of the same cycle again, as you do one of these. Sometimes I'm tempted to walk behind you and nail a little block under your shoe and straighten you out, but then you'll go the other side. Come on, Chester, let's get with the program here, okay? You're not going to get any sympathy. I have no sympathy for you whatsoever. Absolutely none. What Jesus is really teaching here is this is what's got humanity, Christianity in particular, waiting for Jesus. And he said, look, I sent you an angel, and he troubled the water. Now all you had to do is get in there. Understand, that's yours. But say, no, I'm waiting for someone else to come and take me in. Well, did you wait for someone else to come and... Listen, did someone come and get prongs, forceps or something, and open your nostrils as they were sitting down on you and say, here, shovel this in, you're going to have this whether you like it or not? Ain't nobody forced you to start. Well, who's going to force you to quit? Nobody. You're waiting for Zorro to ride over the hill to save you. No, it's not going to be a ZX is going to mark the spot for you, my friend. You will just be a memory. Well, what is the problem here? They don't understand how Jesus does. Now we go to verse 20, and I'll tell you about the love of God and why you don't have the victory that you say you want. It says, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now, I'm going to prove to you that God was talking, the Holy Spirit here was talking, Jesus was talking, not only about himself as the Son, but about you and I. Notice what he says, the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. Now that's talking about himself. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now if he's still talking about himself as the only Son, then Jesus didn't know everything. Now how could he be God the Son if he doesn't know everything? God is omniscient. He knows everything. It is obvious he's talking now about the sonship in respect to God. So he says, the Father loveth the Son, and is going to show him all things that he doeth. Now, I'm going to teach you now why you pervert your children and why you were perverted with this amazing word called love. Here's what the word means. The Father loveth the Son. Loveth means to be a friend to be fond of as an individual. I see nothing here about smothering with love and making excuses. Loveth means to be friendly, to be an associate and a neighbor. In other words, this is brotherly love we're talking about. Not that erotic, sensual love that is supposed to be in marriage, that you pervert and use with your children when you get that nice feeling when they cuddle up to you and they can't sleep and they can't do anything unless everybody's touching and that, oh, we love each other. No, you don't. That's lust. That's reserved for man and woman, husband and wife. What are you doing using that in the wrong relationship? You're perverted. You're wrong. And that's what's causing all your difficulty. You started out with wrong love. He says, the Father wants to treat you as an associate. You know what an associate is? That's someone who has equal status or equal position, but subordinate. It's like a paradox. You're an associate. I was an associate pastor when I started out. That means I could preach any day of the week, and I thank God he couldn't preach better than I, because we had the same God. But he had the position. He had authority. I was his subordinate, but I was his associate. And when I stood behind that pulpit, I was no one's subordinate. So when I stand behind this pulpit, I'm equal with God, because he's doing the speaking. He's made me an associate. Now, he said, this associate, he showeth him all things. Now, here's people will say, well, I knew it. See, I've said all along, well, God will show us all the same. Reuben's nothing special. We don't need a pastor. Here it is in black and white. God's going to show everything to all his sons. Yes, he is. Do you know what the word show means? No. Do you know that it's going to prove me right and you wrong? The Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things. The Father loves you, son. And he says, you're my associate, you're my neighbor, and here's how I'm going to heal you. I'm going to show you all things. All right, now prove to us what that means. I can't go to the Lord by myself. Let's see. Show means to give an example, to give a specimen. Now, I liked when the Lord called me an example. I'm not too thrilled about my being a specimen, for obvious reasons that we'll talk about in a minute. But I was tempted to leave this part out of the message, but I said, no, I can't do that, because then I'll start doing one of these. Got to tell all the truth. So yours truly, we'll do the good part first. I'm an example. Example means to be a sample. He says, the Father loveth the Son and will give him a sample of all things. Now, sample means something selected to show the nature or character of the rest. It means a person given to be imitated. I'm going to say that again because that's important. A person to be imitated. The Father loveth the Son and will give him a person to be imitated in all things. Now, let's think about this. Satan said, oh, boy. Now, this means that all I have to do is show them a wrong sample, and I've got them. And God shows them the right sample, and he's got them. But you didn't learn without a sample either way, my friend. You needed a person to imitate. Now, I've been telling you this ever since day one, and this is the first time we divide this scripture. Example or sample also means a model or a pattern. It says, the Father loveth the Son and gives him a person to be imitated, to be used as a model, and a pattern. Now, you can look at that individual as an example, and we can look kind of far off and say, well, yeah, it looks good. But you got to be a specimen, too. Now, specimen means an individual of a class or group using an example or sample of the whole class or group. Now, how many times have I told you I am the worst or was the worst of the worst? So as far as being a sample of the whole about the worst that we're capable of, I'm the specimen. But then we flip it over and God says, well, now that we have that right, so So that nobody out there can say, well, yeah, but Reuben was born with a golden spoon in his mouth, and he doesn't ever do anything wrong, and he was always such a goody, and look at him. Well, of course he could, but he doesn't know what I was into. Listen, twinkle toes. One of my weekends, I probably made more messes than you have in your whole life. And I'm not proud of that, by the way. I'm just telling you that because it's the truth. Because God wants to see you to see a specimen and say, look, there is someone standing up there that is worse than you've dreamed of being, and look at him now. So you see, it starts out with the proper humility. Now, if God chose the best of us to do this, then how would that be an example of how he could change the worst into the best? He has to change or choose the worst. He has to, or you'd have excuses. Now, again, I'm not particularly proud of the fact that I was called to be here in that context. But I'm very grateful for the fact that I was called, because that tells you what I was. You see, some of you sit here and you really hurt yourselves. You abuse yourselves so dreadfully. And that's bad enough. But standing before you is a man who abused people by the numbers, cheated them. And not just cheated them, but make them believe that I was their friend. And they thanked me for robbing them. As a matter of fact, there are times that I would take things from people by talking them into it, and lo and behold, 2 weeks later, they call me and give me more. Now, that's robbing by remote control. I had no respect for people. To me, it was a game. How much can... I didn't even need the money anymore. It was an ego thing for me. How much can I talk you into? How slick can I be? Words and talking people into things and manipulating people and making them believe things. I loved that in the wrongies. And the Lord said, you love that, huh? You love to tell people all the wrong, and you like to manipulate them and change them and make them do wrong, don't you? Yeah, I love that. Good. That's a good quality that I'm going to use. He said, I had another creep like you. The name was Saul. This guy thought he knew everything. And he said, Lord, I'm going to do you a favor. I love you, Lord. I'm going to kill every Christian I can get my hands on. And the ones I don't kill, I'm going to put them in jail. I love you, Lord. I'm going to kill your kids. He said, I had a guy like that once. He said, you know what I did to him? I know what's coming on. I knocked him off his white horse. Right on his patootie. You know, I haven't had a white horse since. But the point that I'm trying to make is that God says, look, I want you to understand you need, the fact that you are loved is evidenced by the fact that God has shown you all things. He's given you an example. Not only an example, but again, a specimen. And this specimen is an example of the group as a whole. In other words, if for me to be a specimen of this group, I have to be exemplary, or a specimen of everything you're capable of, everything you've ever done, and everything you ever will do. Or I cannot be a specimen of the whole group. So I don't care what you've thought, I don't care what you've done, look at the specimen. I've done that too. And I did it first, by the way. And I'll bet you I did it better. Now, specimen has another connotation. And you know when the doctor says, we need a specimen, you know what he's talking about. I told you I didn't particularly appreciate it, but the Lord says, look, let's have a little humbling here. I'll exalt you later on. So he said, Rube, here's a jar. Now, why does a doctor want a specimen? It's for analysis. See, a specimen has only one purpose. They take it, and you know what they do with it in the analysis process? They divide all its parts to see what it's made up of. Now, when we sit at counseling, we divide all your parts to see what you're made of. Now, this sample for analysis means a dividing up of any whole into its parts and an examination of these parts to find out their nature, their function, and their interrelationship. In other words, what this is really saying is that God took me apart and showed me the different parts and how they made up my nature, my function, and my interrelationship. And I realized the woman that loved me the most ruined me in the name of love. And my interrelationship with other people has been hindered by that fact ever since, and I didn't know it until he said, let's check what's in the jar here. Let me tell you something, guys, that I learned about myself, and I'm man enough to admit it. I was taught by a woman that I loved very much and that loved me, that she loved me and she would love me forever, and that she was very worried that when I grew up, I would fall in love with someone else, and then I wouldn't love her anymore. So she programmed me to love two women, her and whoever else might come along. Can you see what's coming? Then I got married. And I couldn't love just one woman. I didn't feel right. It was a curse, and she didn't know she was doing it. Because yes, I loved her and my wife, but then outside of my mother, I looked at my wife and I couldn't love one woman. Mom told me it was wrong to love one woman. So now I'm married to one woman, and I couldn't love one woman. I couldn't be satisfied, no matter what she did, how she did it, didn't matter. I had to have two. Well, then I'd move to another one, and there was two, but then this one wasn't enough either. I had to have another one. And it doesn't matter how you do it, guys. We've been programmed wrong. Ladies, mothers, please, whatever you do, don't pervert your children that way. They've been given to you for you to train them and get them prepared to get them out of the nest and get out on their own. Don't pervert them. Standing before you is a man who suffered and paid lawyers hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of dollars for the simple reason that I could not commit myself to one individual. She programmed me. Now, she did it in the name of love, and I accepted it in the name of love. And for years afterwards, I could not figure out why I could not stay committed to one individual, no matter how hard I tried. It just wasn't right. I couldn't. And it didn't matter if they could be more beautiful, they could be more of this, more. It didn't matter. Whoever it was, there had to be two. Because she told me, you'll break my heart. And it would be wrong for you to just love. You always love me. So here I am saddled until this man come along and showed me how to break the yoke of that bondage. Saddled with two. Now when I say two women, two wives, don't think I'm just talking about two people. Remember what wife meant? It meant the mirror image of your own weakness. So now all of a sudden, Satan pulled out the stops and I realized what this diabolical thing was all about. It wasn't just two physical women. That was nothing. That was the least of my problems. I had to have two wives. Two weaknesses manifesting. Two hidden veil persons. So I started, I got one habit here. Well, God, I need another one. And then I have this one. You can't be loyal to just one of your weaknesses, can you? You can't just stop with the cigarettes. You can't just stop with the coffee. You can't just stop with the wrong food. You can't just stop with this drug or that drug. You can't just stop with the alcohol. You have to have more than one bad habit. Can you see how we've been programmed? More than one wife. And the minute you've got one, then that's not enough fun. You got to have another one. And then you got that one, and you need two more. And after a while, I had a harem. And you think that, and guys, we're pulling and say, oh man, what a macho, what a dude, man, he's got more than one girlfriend. That's only the beginning of your trouble. just wait until you start realizing that it really implies is a multiplicity of your inner weaknesses and your commitment to multiplying them. Why? Because you were told it was wrong to love just your wife. You had to love your mother forever. This umbilical cord that reaches over the years across continents. You could be an astronaut and she, oh, my baby, what are you doing? Mom, please, it's in front of the whole world. You're calling me baby. Mothers, you're crazy, ladies. You're cuckoo, I'm telling you. I know what I'm talking about. And it isn't because you're doing this purposely. I'm telling you that God loveth the Son. But it doesn't mean the kind of love that we were taught. What it basically means is your children are going to learn and do and love whatever they see you do. Now, if that isn't enough, I'll tell you what you do. You really want to pervert your kids? Sit them in front of the TV set. Let them pick up on MTV and all that trash and Falcon Crest and all the rest of that junk that you watch. And then you see where they get. There's a good sample. There's a good example for them. Let them see how Bobby and JR do it. And then it won't be too long before your life will be the same mess. So you see what I'm trying to tell you is you already know how to do this. See, this is the healing process that God said, I love you and I will give you an example to be imitated. And Satan says, and I hate you and I will give you an example to imitate. And you get to choose. Now, don't tell me you can't come out of the wrong by imitating the right example, because you got into the wrong by imitating the wrong example. The process is already there. You're an expert at it already. Don't tell me you can't do it. Don't tell me you need someone to pick you up and carry you in. I say, take up thy bed, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. You already know how. And the reason I know that you know how is I know what a jerk you are. I know what a jerk I am. I already knew how to imitate. I already knew how to look at what I wanted to do and imitate it and then even be better at it than the person that taught me. Now, if I already have that skill and ability, then all I had to do was turn to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul, and all the rest of them, Moses, and all the rest of them, and use them as an example. And you've been sitting near the pool of grace, waiting for some magical forgiveness that doesn't require anything on your part. Taking the example that God has given you so that you could imitate it, not because there's anything good about me. That's not why God wants you to imitate. He wants you to imitate the right in me so you get out of that mess. Because you had to imitate the wrong in someone to get into that mess. So see, the Father loveth the Son and gives you a good example. Satan hates you and gives you a bad one. So you see, the issue of whether you can follow an example is not an issue, is it? Never was it? And as you sit there in your infirmity, blind, halt, and withered, for as many years as you want, your excuses have just been blowing up your nose like everything else. Now snort that one if you like, my friend. I don't care. And some will say, well, God, he's kind of tough tonight. I've tried everything else with that thing that's got you strangled. You ought to thank God that I can talk to it like the dog that it is, because you certainly won't. Maybe if you would listen how I talk to that wrong in you and you would imitate that, you'd be out of that just like that. Instead, you're waiting for another order of hamburgers. He says, look, the Father loves the Son. And he gives him an example of all things. Now, God has a lot of lists of things that he said, these are good things for you to do, my son. Now, if he says he gives us an example of all things that we are to do, then all we have to do is imitate, and we get to do all things. Now, why have you been sitting here all these years not following the example? Am I the only one to enjoy this? No. There's people sitting here that are following to one degree or another. And then there's some of you Would love to go swimming, but it's just one of those things, you know. Maybe if I ridicule it enough and show you what a ridiculous position that you're in, you'll grow up. If your father had ever spoken to you and given you stringent instructions and told you specifically what you were doing wrong, and he had taken that woman by the collar and said, "You're ruining my son. Don't do that. This is the example." But she mothered him too. There's a big job for the Lord to do. But if you're going to sit, halt, or lie, if you're going to lie, halt, withered, lame, crippled, for 30, 38, 58, you're going to lie. You go right ahead. In the final analysis, if you're ever going to come out, you're going to have to get up and get in that trouble. This is I know I troubled the water tonight. Why don't you get in there and say, "This is me, and I'm getting in there and getting this over with." Remember when we used to go swimming, especially if we lived in Colorado, you know, before the weather really gets hot, you don't want to do this in the pool, see. You'll never get in. No, just do it, man. Just jump in. Because then it's too late. And you know the amazing thing about it, once you get in there, it's not all that bad. But if you go, ooh, like this, you'll never do it. People used to sit with their toes and another toe and then half a leg, and no, and finally goosebumps all over, and they'd go and they'd leave and never get it done. Just get in there and do it. Maybe God will show you that if you'll do exactly what he says and get in and says, "This is your trouble. This angel came to trouble your water." Remember what troubling the water means? Remember it means to roil the water? Remember what roil means, R-O-I-L, long time ago, long message ago. I still remember. Do you? It means to agitate. Back and forth. Washing machine. You need a bath. You stinky little critter, you. And you know what? You know why washing machines roil the water? Because that's the water, back and forth, the agitation of the water, it, combined with the soap, loosens the dirt, and it comes up to the top. It's the roiling of the water. It's the agitation. You can't throw clothes in the water, throw soap in there and say, "Oh, be clean, be healed by the, in the name of God, be healed." You got to do some troubling of the water, my friend. That's turmoil and stress, back and forth and back and forth, one way and back the other, and the turmoil of the water, the roiling of the water, loosens up the dirt, takes it all to the top, and the clothes is clean. Maybe the problem is that we're situated next to a dry cleaner. Do you suppose that? Huh? I never thought of that. Crystal cleaners. That might even be appropriate, too. That's another message, though. I was hoping I could finish this. This is too good. I'm going to quit right here. I'm going to tell you that for the umpteenth time, the angel has been sent, went to the pool, and yes, there's grace there. See, that's the neat thing about this pool. It washes you in grace. Bethesda means five porches. Five, grace. It washes you in grace. But what do you need to be washed in grace? Only the guilty need grace. Only the convicted admit they're guilty. Only the convicted who are guilty confess. Only the guilty who are convicted who confess get grace. See, grace doesn't come just because you did wrong. Grace doesn't even come because you did wrong and you know you did wrong. Grace only comes when you get convicted and you say, "This is wrong." And then you confess it, and then you get forgiveness, and then you get grace. Some of y'all are sitting here waiting to get grace with no conviction, no confession, and therefore no forgiveness, and therefore no grace. And that's why you start with all the good intentions in the world, and you say, I'm going to straighten up, and I'm going to do this. Now, Brother Reuben is right, but I don't need to talk to him. I see what he says, and I'm a man. And then before long, you start, Mr. Dillon. No, that's not going to work. You can start this as many times as you want. God knows how many times you started it on your own, but you're going to do a Chester. I know what I'm telling you. And you look for Mr. Dillon, and there ain't no Mr. Dillon's here. You're going to have to straighten up and fly right, my friend. And there's only one way, and the path is straight and